Right, we are continuing on in this study of the knowledge of the holy. Put a statement up here. I'd like to try to start these new topics with just a reminder how important this is. Jonathan Edwards said, of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important. And by the way, as you study the Bible for yourselves in your own personal study time, devotion time, this is what I encourage people to look for. People say, well, I just don't even know what it's about. I don't know. You know, I get confused, whatever. Well, look for truth about God, about Jesus, about how you can know Him better, but also truth about man, about yourself, about my need for God and where I'm at, where I need to change. If you would focus on only those two things, you'd be well ahead of many people. Our topic this morning, God is omnipresent. I think this is an easy one, right? We've looked at omnipotence and omniscience, that God is all-knowing. Omnipresent is He is all-present. He is everywhere at one time. He is in every place. And yet, we're covering this one right after we did the last one, God is transcendent, because we want to make sure we understand that God is everywhere, but He is still separate from His creation, not a part of it. Funny little story about this guy, one little boy. He was traveling with his father in a big city, and they were visiting the Empire State Building, and they got on the elevator. This is one of the taller structures in the world, and they're going up, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. I've never been in a building or gone this high that I can recall. And as they're passing like the 60-something floor, they're still in this elevator going up. And the little boy's grip on his father's hand tightens, and he's nervous. And in barely a whisper, he says, Dad, does God know we're coming? Well, God certainly does know, because He is everywhere. God is present in every place. It kind of logically flows from the reality that God is spirit, and He cannot be limited by space. Love this passage, Psalm 139. And really, we're going to spend a lot of our time in Psalm 139. If you even want to just turn there, have it open, you're welcome to. We're probably going to look at most of this psalm this morning. I'm going to begin at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. God is everywhere, all the time. I'm going to put up a statement before we get into some application of this passage. And what do you think about this statement as I put it up? Just feel free to comment out loud on it. And I'll show you who the speaker is in a moment. It says, God is omnipresent. Even a pebble in the Narmada can represent Him and serve as an object of worship. Feel free to comment out loud. I don't think that's relevant, but I believe it. I don't know. Probably somewhere. I'm going to guess somewhere in India. Yeah. What do you think about that statement? Good. That's right. You're right, yeah. Maybe it'll help if I put up the name of the speaker. Mahatma Gandhi. Does anyone know who that was? What do you know about Mahatma Gandhi? Yeah, he was an activist. He was that. I'm going to share another statement here from the same man, because a lot of people really, really view Gandhi as just a really great man. And from a 100% human perspective, we might say, well, he sure did some good things, maybe, from a human perspective. But folks, he did not believe the Bible. He might have believed portions of it, like a lot of people do, but he was not a Bible-believing Christian by any means. I don't think he claimed to be a Christian. But let's say here's another, that is heresy. we're not supposed to make any image of God. We're not supposed to think that God is an image like a stone or block of wood, right? That is forbidden. And so for him to say that, that really just contradicts Scripture. But here's another statement he said. You must not lose faith in humanity. Humanity is like an ocean. If a few drops of the ocean are dirty, the ocean does not become dirty. What do you think of that statement? There's more than one problem here, but what do you think of this statement? And I just put this up. This one has nothing specifically to do with our topic, but it's just to show you that Gandhi was not a Bible-believing Christian. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? Yeah, and someone else? Absolutely. What does the Bible say about that? He says, don't lose faith in humanity. That's like saying, trust in humanity. What does the Bible say about that? Don't trust in man. Man will fail you. He's a fool who places his trust in man, right? Trust in the Lord. And then your comment about a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Humanity is like an ocean. If a few drops of the ocean are dirty, the ocean does not become dirty. That's really an unbiblical statement too. By the way, it's not that a few drops are dirty. The whole ocean is dirty. Okay? All mankind are sinners. Every single one. And so this statement has multiple problems. And I just put that up there to share that, yes, Gandhi might have done some good things for the people that he was trying to help. But he was, in some people's view, but he was not a good man in the biblical sense. Our topic, God is omnipresent. 2 points this morning. God is always with me. God is always with me. So what are some implications? What does that mean for us? You're welcome to give me a Bible verse to support it. You don't have to. I have a few, and my list is certainly not exhaustive. There are others. There's no, you know, I'm not saying I have all the right answers here. There are others. But what does it mean that God, how does that help us? God is always with me. Yeah. Good. I believe I have that verse coming up here later, but that's good. Yes, he's always, what are you saying on that? Don't fear, right? So, comfort. Okay? What else? Yeah, I won't ask for a show of hands, because, I mean, I think probably all of us, myself included, but how many of you pray, you know, God be with so-and-so, be with so-and-so? You know, I do that. I think I don't do that so much anymore because I really have made an effort to change that. But I used to do that all the time because that's just how everybody prayed. That's how I heard other people pray. And I got to thinking, well, wait a minute. God is with everybody. So I started trying to pray differently, right? God, please help so-and-so remember that you are with him. Yes, sir. Yeah, even though we are worse of sinners, God is still with us all. Yeah. God is always with me. What else? How does this help us? When we know that God is with us, what does it mean for us? There's some practical application. Yeah, that's good. Can't hide from him. We'll talk about that in a little bit. What about Psalm 23? What does that teach about the fact that God is with us? What does that mean for us? All right, good. That he will lead and guide us. Good, I like that. I'll put up a couple here. As a good shepherd, the fact that he's always with us, he provides for us, he gives us protection. I'm going to put up Psalm 23, 1-4 now. We'll look at those verses that I have there. It says, you're familiar with these words, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The fact that God is always with me, he's going to take care of me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's actually a lot that this passage helps us with God's presence. Let's go back to our list, though. Other ideas here. He cares for us, and I'll put up some of these verses in a moment. I'm just going to put up three more items here quickly, because one is our comfort has already been mentioned, and care and help. And that's just, those are very broad, I understand, but understanding that God is with you for a reason. God is with you to help you. God is with you to take care of you. Right? There's a reason. It's not just, oh yeah, it's my shadow. It's just always there. No, He's there for a reason. He's involved in your life. Let's look at those passages. Hebrews 13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now that's an interesting connection being made there. The writer of Hebrews is saying, the fact that God is with you should make you content. That you're not going to be greedy. You're realizing that you have something, someone far more valuable than money or anything that money could buy. There's an interesting correlation there. Do you struggle with greed? You know, people who are struggling with greed, you can mark it down. This is absolutely true. I can prove it from the Bible, from right here. Someone who is struggling with greed, it does not know God very well. Does not know how good God is. You need to get to know God better. Verse 6, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know, if you have God on your side, if God is beside you, do you have anything to worry about as you walk down the street, as you decide you're going to try to share the gospel with somebody this week? Do you have anything to fear? What can man do to me? Isaiah 41:10, it was referred to earlier. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's doing that because He's right there with you all the time. God is with us. And I like this one, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength. He's with us all the time. He encouraged us this way when Jesus, just right before He ascended into heaven, He left us the Great Commission. What does the last part of the Great Commission say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, the end of the world. And I'm with you always. Why did He say that? Well, because He was giving us encouragement. That was supposed to comfort us. That's supposed to help us. The fact that God is with us all the time, that ought to be a big encouragement. I have a statement here from A.W. Tozer. I didn't put it on a slide. I'll just read it. It's a lengthier one. The certainty that God is always near us, present in all parts of His world, closer to us than our thoughts, should maintain us in a state of high moral happiness most of the time. But not all the time. It would be less than honest to promise every believer continual jubilee and less than realistic to expect it. As a child may cry out in pain even when sheltered in its mother's arms, so a Christian may sometimes know what it is to suffer even in the conscious presence of God. Though always rejoicing, Paul admitted that he was sometimes sorrowful. And for our sakes, Christ experienced strong crying and tears, though He never left the bosom of the Father. So Tozer brings out a great point. The Bible says, rejoice always. Well, does that mean there's no place ever for sorrow or grief? Well, that's not what it means, right? It's natural for us to be sorrowing at times. It's natural for us to experience grief, have distress in our lives. But we right away can also come out of that. We're not stuck in that like unbelievers might be stuck in fits of despair and depression and hopelessness, which we've talked about already in our prayer time. And unbelievers don't ever have to feel that. Okay, so God is always with me. There is always, always a reason to give thanks, to look to God, and to find strength, find help. And number two, God sees everything. We're going to go to the first part of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. God sees everything. One time, this is years ago, Kara, our oldest, was about 4 years old. And, you know, a little kid that's so funny when they are learning big numbers, right? They're learning to count and they learn numbers and stuff. There's kids are just great. When they're that age, there's so much fun. There are so many fun things they do or say. Well, she was trying to understand this principle that we were teaching her, that God is always watching. God sees everything. And yet at the same time, you know, that he's watching her, he's also watching everybody else. And yet he's still only one God. You know, we're trying to help a youngster understand that it's still just one God. It's not a lot of different gods. And she pondered that concept for just a brief moment. And then she says, does God have 137 eyes? You know, that was a big number to her, right? 137, huge number. And so God would have to be that big. Well, God is just infinite, we would say, right? God sees everything. Nothing escapes his notice, right? Nobody can hide from God. Let's carry on. We already read verses 7 through 10. Let's go on to verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's really hard for us to fathom, that you know, there's no darkness to God. We're helpless in the dark, virtually, you know. I mean, you can say, well, we can have lights, we cannot carry flashlights or like infrared vision. No, that's still not superior, right? But there's no darkness to God. We think we can hide or things aren't being seen. You know, it's kind of funny. It's kind of funny how some people think, and I'm going to say this would be mostly unbelievers, but I've noticed it multiple times where people will be like, maybe they have a problem with, maybe they swear a lot or whatever, use foul language. And then they step into the church building, whether it's a contractor coming to do work or somebody that's coming to talk to me about something. And right away, he acts different. Or if he swears or something, you know, in the church, then he's kind of like, oh, sorry. You know, I didn't mean to do that in the church or whatever. And they act differently. And I'm, you know, I don't say this to them because I you know, whatever, it doesn't matter. But, you know, did you think God doesn't hear you when you do that out on the work, you know, on the work site? Do you think God didn't hear you when you did that at home? You know, God only sees it in the church, right? That's how I think some people think that God only sees you, you know, in church because that's where God is. They don't understand that God is everywhere. All right, these passages, these verses we just looked at, a whole bunch more of Psalm 139. What does that say? What is the primary lesson being taught here? On a very basic level, this one's pretty simple. We can't hide from God. Nobody hides from God. Now, with that truth in mind, what does that also say? Let's broaden the principle a little bit then. This helps us, this encourages us, this gives us some comfort. You look around, society, government, the world. What does this also remind us? How does this comfort us? Yes? Yeah, no, nobody can hide from him. What other implications? Yeah. That is an absolutely super important principle that we could launch into another, like we could have a whole lesson on that. Because that is so true, and that's something that you can use to teach young people, especially struggle with this. And that when I say young, I mean even all the way up into, you know, into their 20s, there people seem to be struggling with this. And people will struggle with, I don't like the fact that God made me a girl. I don't like the fact that I am who I am, that I have this disability or whatever. Well, you can remind them of this principle. God didn't make any mistakes. But on the omniscient side of things, on the omnipresence of things, the fact that God is everywhere, that God sees everything that's going on in this world, how does that help us? Yes. Yeah. Good. God knows the injustices that are going on in the world. He sees it all. There's nothing going on that God isn't aware of. Let that bring calmness to you. Let that, as Dr. Berg would say, Jim Berg would say, let that quiet your noisy soul, if you will. God is everywhere and He sees everything. There's nobody that's getting away with anything. You know, we sometimes think that, right? And you know, turn to Psalm 73. I don't have this. This just came to me. This is a help to us. Psalm 73 is a psalm that's written, I think, by somebody who felt very much like we would do in an unjust society. We have lots of corruption in our world, lots of corruption in government. And look at, obviously, he's writing this after all has transpired and after he's kind of come to see the truth. So verse 1 starts out with praise, which is a good thing. But look at verse 2. This is where he's reflecting back. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? This is a man just being honest. You know what? I was ready to give in. I was ready to just call it quits. He says, verse 3, look at this. This is probably all of us at times, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do we ever feel like, oh, this isn't fair? The wicked are prospering and we're suffering. What is going on? This is a very real heart cry of a child of God that we can all identify with. But it says, if you go down... it's verse 17 is when you see there's a change here. 17 is where you start reading about how he came to his senses. Verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Do you know why we gather together? Do you know why it's so important to go back to God's Word and study God's Word? Because we need reminders. We are forgetful people. I forget all the time that, oh yeah, God's in control. I wouldn't be here worrying and complaining and fretting if I remembered. I need reminders. You need reminders. And that's what this man says. I was anxious. I was envious. I had almost stumbled until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And he just goes on to show how God is in control and he needs to stop worrying. But that's, I think, where all of us can be at times. God sees it all, folks. And we have to remember that though it seems like the arrogant, and that's what he's talking about, right? These proud, puffed-up leaders. Do we have one of those who think they know everything, who don't listen to reason? And it is frustrating, isn't it? You wonder, how do they get to be where they are? And we need to remind ourselves, God sees it all, and not one second is escaping His notice. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. We looked at this passage last time. It talks about God's transcendence. Just another reminder that God is everywhere. He's all present too. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? He says, verse 24, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? God sees it all. Remember playing hide and seek with your young children? And it's like, or peekaboo. Okay, I think I have a picture of this. Peekaboo. Young children, it's really funny watching how, you know, them develop through these stages, because young children kind of think that as long as they can't see you, that they're hidden, right? As long as they can't see you, you can't see them. So they'll just kind of hide. They're really young children, you know, half their body could be sticking out visible. But they can't see you, so they're hiding. And then you can say, we would do this all the time with little kids, you know, babysitting, have cousins or whatever over. We play hide and seek, and we would call out. We would do this. It was so fun as older kids. We'd say, well, are you hiding down in the basement? No, not in the basement. You know, they would just call out, right? And they still think they're hiding, right? Well, are you in the living room? You know, better come see, you know. And they think they're hiding so well, even though you know exactly where they are. And that's like people with God. They might think they're hiding. They might think they're doing a pretty good job. God sees it all. Sometimes we think that, oh, well, this is just going unnoticed, and it's not. God sees it all. Nobody can get away with sin. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No creature hidden from his sight. And by the way, this works on the positive side too. I don't want to be all negative about this, but on the positive side, we don't have to worry about getting rewarded, right? We don't do things for man's approval anyway. We shouldn't. We do it for God. Listen to Matthew 6. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And he goes on to say the same thing about praying, and then this last one here about fasting as well. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So there's the positive side of it. Not all negative. God will reward you. God sees it all. And we don't have to worry about it. Oh, you know, I did something and I didn't get the recognition that I should have got. I didn't get rewarded for that at work. I did that good deed and I didn't even, you know, get rewarded for it. Be patient. Just wait. God knows. Several implications here, several applications, and we're done this morning. God knows. God knows when somebody wrongs you. From time to time I get a call, somebody's upset about something, a distress or whatever, communication of some sort. And the natural response is we want to do something back to that person. And I've spoken to more than one person about this not too long ago. What would you say? How would you help somebody? I'll share with you what I've said. But if you or yourself are tempted to seek revenge on somebody, what can we tell ourselves? What can we tell our friends? Okay, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19 said that. You were going to say something? Yep. It is in the Beatitudes where he says, Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. And now that particular passage is speaking mostly of persecution for your faith, but I think it would fit with, I think you could broaden that out. When someone wrongs you, you know, here's how I try to encourage people is, You have to leave this in God's hand. As much as our flesh wants to do something, we want to strike back in some way, whether it's a nasty letter, or do something even up the stakes a little bit and do something, you know, slash their tires, okay, or do something violent to them. You can't. You absolutely can't. And here's what I have told people, and I stand by it. You know, the Bible says vengeance is God's. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And He will do a better job of it. Always. Because if we were to try to do it, we would mess it up anyway. It would not be done in justice. it would be done in spite or anger or whatever, right? But God is going to do it in justice, and it's going to be a better job. And I don't get caught or go to jail for it either. I don't get in trouble for it, right? Leave it to God. Like, that's what I've tried to encourage people with. If they really did wrong and if they deserve something, don't you think that God will be able to do a better job than you? You know, and that just shows us that it's so much our pride that's rearing its ugly head anyway, because we're not really concerned about that person's well-being at that point. We're not concerned about that person actually getting saved, repenting. We just want to see them suffer, you know? And that's not God's heart at all. Just leave it to God. Yeah. Yeah. Instant. And again, that's just our pride. I deserve justice, you know, but it's not really justice that we want in the end. We just want to see them suffer. So when someone wrongs you, just leave it to God. Leave it in God's hands. God knows. He wasn't sleeping. He didn't miss that one. God knows your needs. Don't worry about it. What's the other positive, actually helpful thing you can do instead of worrying? Pray. You know, people sit and worry, and they waste how much time? I mean, you can mull something over in your mind for hours, can't you? Can't it go on for hours over the course of days and weeks and you worry about something? What if you were to invest all that time in prayer? That'd be a whole lot better use of our time, wouldn't it? Why worry when you can pray? And God knows your pain and your suffering. Don't doubt. Don't think nobody cares. God isn't here. Folks, God knows. Don't have a pity party for yourself. God knows. God is growing you. You need to trust the Lord. Spend time in prayer. But God knows. And God knows the injustices in the world. He knows about them. And He will bring justice. I think we would act a lot differently if we simply remembered that God sees everything. It would affect how we talk to people. It would affect our witnessing for the Lord. It would affect how we work, what we do in our own private time, how we worship. Close with this story. There was an astronomer who had a telescope fixed. He was watching the setting sun way, you know, just kind of sink down over the horizon. He had this telescope trained on it, and as the sun sank lower and lower, he just kept on slowly, slowly lowering the telescope until basically he was right on the horizon. And something else came into his view in the telescopic lens. Way over, far away, there was a bunch of trees. There was an orchard there, an apple orchard. And he noticed in the telescope there were two boys in one of those trees, apparently stealing apples. One boy was keeping watch, and one boy was stealing apples. And they thought that nobody could see them. They were way far away. 7 miles away, this astronomer saw it all, knew what was going on, knew who was doing it. 7 miles away. Could you imagine being seen 7 miles away? Well, God sees everything all the time. There is no distance that matters there. Just an interesting thought. God is everywhere. He sees everything. That's a huge source of blessing and comfort for the Christian. But may it be a source of conviction for the unbeliever. God is always with us. All right, we'll close there. Lord, we thank You for these truths from Your Word that really ought to bring comfort to us. Help us remember not to worry, not to fret. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to remind ourselves of these truths, to find real comfort in the fact that You are always with us. You see everything. Nothing is going unnoticed. Lord, we pray that we would not be upset or hurt if we don't receive recognition that we feel we deserve for something good we've done, knowing that You will reward us. Help us also have trust and confidence that You will correct, You will right the wrongs in this world. Lord, so help us be patient, help us trust You, and help us display a calmness, a confidence to others around us as we go through this wicked world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.